For those of you that don't know, I'm Justin Seip. I'm the youth intern here for the summer at North Star. My dad's Barry, as you probably figured out. And I'm excited to tell you what God has put on my heart this morning. And it's about guarding your heart. So for those of you that don't know, maybe you weren't here last week, or if you need a reminder from last week, we're doing our Get Smart series, where we're learning to make smart choices from the book of Proverbs. Today we're going to be looking at what I believe to be one of the key passages in Proverbs. So before I get started, there's a couple things you need to know about me. Number one, I'm going to school for psychology. And when I tell people that, they're like, oh, so you can read my mind. It's like, no, that's a psychic. You need 4 more years of schooling for that. It's studying people's behavior, blah, 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 boring stuff. So that's going to come up in the message a bit. And the other thing is, I'm a huge nerd. Any other nerds here? It's okay. Don't be shy. Good. All right. Awesome. I'm not alone. Good. That's going to come up in the message as well. So just be warned. So chances are all of us at some point have heard the saying, guard your heart. You know, it's a nice saying, you know, it makes me feel good. But what exactly does that mean? What does guarding our heart look like? Does it look like that? No? Yeah? Okay. What are we guarding it from? What's attacking our hearts? So if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn to Proverbs 4, 20 to 27 with me and follow along. I'm reading from the NIV, so if you don't have that, then I guess you can't follow along. Okay. All right. Starting at verse 20, it says, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the path for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil." So the main verse I want to focus on is verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So we all know how important our physical hearts are. They're really important. We need to guard those. They keep us alive, you know. Without them, we'd die. That would suck. But here, Solomon, who King Solomon wrote Proverbs, by the way, if you didn't know that, then I'm sorry. But he's talking about our spiritual hearts, which are even more vital than our physical ones. He says that the most important thing to do is to guard our hearts. Above all else, guard your heart. So, you know, we can all read this and we can say, okay, yeah, that's important. I understand. Good talk. Let's go. I'm hungry. Let's eat some lunch. But do we actually understand how important our hearts are? See, our hearts essentially determine how we live, because what's in our hearts is reflected in our lives. It influences our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, the decisions we make. Everything that we do starts in our heart. That's why Solomon says that everything we do flows from the heart. That's the starting point. That's where it all begins. Jesus says it best in Luke 6:45. He says, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." So if we really want to know how important our hearts actually are, we can go to the beginning of the Bible and look at Noah's story, well, part of it anyway, in Genesis 6:5. It says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." So what happened was God saw that everyone's hearts were evil, and he wiped pretty much everyone out except for Noah and his family. That's how important our hearts are to God. He wiped everyone out. Like, that's not like a metaphor. They all died. It's pretty crazy. So I get the feeling that God takes the matters of our heart pretty seriously. This is because when God looks at us, when he examines us, he examines our hearts. It's just like what God said to Samuel when he was choosing David to be the next king. The Lord looks at the heart, not on our outward appearance. So what exactly does it mean to guard our hearts? Well, guard in Hebrew means to protect from some offense. The reality is our hearts are constantly under attack. We're in a war zone, whether we like it or not. The enemy is trying to destroy us, and he's targeting our hearts. He's targeting our most vulnerable place. Like we just talked about, our hearts are extremely valuable, which is why there's a battle constantly going on for them. And the enemy is going to use everything he can to try and harden our hearts. So the big problem is that our hearts aren't very helpful in that regard. And in fact, they tend to hinder us instead. They are very easily swayed and distracted. If you've ever watched anyone ever watched an animated movie or a cartoon, like a Disney movie? Wow, that's a surprising low number of people. I'm sorry for your childhood. Well, in all those things, you know, you usually hear the sayings like, follow your heart, you know? Do what your heart tells you. What does your heart tell you, Simba? Or, you know, that doesn't actually happen in The Lion King, but it's really bad advice if you think about it. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So no, I'm sorry, don't follow your heart. So if I listened to my heart this morning, I probably wouldn't be here. I'd probably still be in bed or eating like a tub of ice cream in bed. Like, you know, unhealthy, but I do it because my heart's like, yeah, I want that. So we know our hearts are incredibly important, and we know that they're very vulnerable. So what do we need to guard our hearts against? There are four main things we need to be on guard against. And the first thing we need to guard our heart from, is worry. So I would argue that one of, if not the greatest weapon the enemy uses on us is fear. If my assumption is correct, everyone here worries and is anxious about something every single day. There's so much to worry about. We worry about our family, we worry about our friends, people we care about, we worry about our jobs or lack thereof. And the news doesn't help. Like, you turn on the news, it's like, oh, like, bombing's here, building fire here. It's like, can't you talk about something nice? Like, oh, lost puppies rescued in New York. Yes, thank you. No, it's always giving us stuff to worry about. I don't talk about anything positive half the time. So in terms of guarding my heart, this is a big thing for me because fear is one of the main things I struggle with. If I seem nervous up here, it's because I am. But see, worry and fear, it paralyzes us. It stops us from using the opportunities God gives us as part of his plan for us. It causes us to doubt God. In our worry, we may begin to question whether God really does care about us. Everybody feels anxious at times. It's part of being human. But it becomes a problem when our hearts begin to harden because of it. It becomes a problem when our worry and fear stops us from doing what God means for us to do. So someone who struggles with worry, I'm very thankful for Philippians 4:6-7. Paul writes in it, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When I was looking for verses, I was like, oh, this one has guard your heart right in it. Yes! All right, I can use that. See, God's peace is so amazing because we don't understand it. You know, in a world where there's things constantly worry about, we shouldn't have peace. We should be like, oh, like 24/7. Thankfully, we're not. See, we're so prone to worry as humans, but if we take the time to thank God for what he has done for us and present our troubles to him, his peace will guard our hearts. God's in control. He provides for us all and will continue to do so. So, you know, you may be thinking, oh, that's nice, nice flowery words. That's easy for you to say, Justin. You're 20. What do you have to worry about? Like student loans? Yes, I do. But, you know, that's nice for you to say, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm worrying about. If you knew, you wouldn't be saying all this stuff. Like, you're right. I don't know. I don't know what you're going through. But Jesus does. Jesus' journey was filled with people who were constantly worrying, even though the creator of the universe was standing there right next to them, multiplying fish and bread, you know, calming the sea, and they were still worrying about stuff. You got God right beside you. I don't get it. Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane was in agony because he knew what was about to happen to him. He knows what we're going through. He knows why we're worrying. He also knows that we need him, that we need to trust in him and give our worries to him. We need to believe that God loves us and has an amazing plan for us. So when does our heart become one of unbelief? When do we stop believing that? What do we have trouble believing about God? What do you have trouble believing about God? What are our anxious thoughts about? What worries do we need to guard against? We need to identify these things and bring them before God. God's got big shoulders. He can handle any fear or worry you throw at him. And we have the privilege of belonging to a loving community that supports and encourages one another. The reality is that we're all broken individuals and we all worry. That doesn't make us weak, it just means we're human. And God is bigger than any worry we may have. So the second thing we need to guard our heart, The second thing we need to guard our hearts against is conformity. So here's psychology time. One of the most fascinating things I've learned about in my psychology studies is how much people are willing to conform. That's pretty much what all the experiments are about. They're like, can we get people to do stupid and weird things? Yes, we can. Let's do it. All right. So a psychologist named Solomon Ash, his name's Solomon, coincidence? Yeah, probably. He conducted an experiment to see how far people were willing to go to avoid standing out. So it was called a line test, and it's up there right now. Pretty complicated stuff, as you can see. So what happened was he got a participant, and he put him in a room with seven Confederates, so people that were in on the experiment. And he told them they were undergoing a vision test. So the participants were presented with a single line and then three other lines of varying length. And he asked them, okay, out of the three lines, which one is the same length as the single one? So does anybody know the answer? B, yeah. If you didn't say B, then you need to get your vision checked because it's pretty obvious, right? It's the middle one. And it was obvious to all the participants, like it's easy. But when the other Confederates all said an incorrect answer, so like C, which is wrong, 75% of the real participants agreed with them and went along with it. 75%! That's like a lot. I'm not a math major. They knew what the right answer was. It's really obvious. It's obvious to us. But they went along with the majority, even though they knew it was wrong. Why? Because they wanted to avoid standing out and looking stupid. They were interviewed afterwards, and Solomon was like, so why did you do that? And they were like, well, I knew what the right answer was. I knew what the right thing to do was, but I didn't want to look dumb. We see conformity happen so much in our world. It was the same back in Paul's time, which is why he wrote in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Our hearts are so easily swayed by what we hear and see. We're all guilty of conforming to something that's really popular or something that's, you know, quote unquote, the right thing to do. But just because something is popular or easy, that doesn't make it right. In fact, it's rarely the case. You know, you ever have your parents go like, if all your friends jumped off a cliff, would you do it too? Well, if psychology tells us anything, yes, you would. Unfortunately. The big message I see going around in our world today is that we have to keep an open mind and be approving of everyone's choices. But there's a big difference between keeping an open mind and compromising our beliefs. I think Rick Warren said it best in an interview on CBS. He said, the problem is that tolerant has changed its meaning. It used to mean, I may disagree with you completely, but I will treat you with respect. Today, tolerant means you must approve of everything I do. There's a difference between tolerance and approval. Jesus accepted everyone, no matter who they were. He doesn't approve of everything I do, or you do, or anybody else does either. You can be accepting without being approving. We're called to love one another and to show grace to one another. And we especially need to show love and grace to those outside of the church. And part of showing that love is knowing that it's not our place to convict those people. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's not our place to judge those outside the church. We don't have the authority over them. The only thing we need and can do is to love and accept them. But a big question is, why do we conform in the first place? Well, I think a big part of it is because we were created with the desire to have a relationship, to belong. Our hearts crave belonging. In our lives, we constantly seek out that sense of belonging and approval from the wrong places. We fear being excluded and rejected by our friends and the people around us. So rather than seeking approval from God, we conform to the patterns in this world so that we avoid standing out. We don't want to be left alone. But the fact is, if we truly do guard our hearts against conformity and all this other stuff, we're going to stand out. If we are renewing our minds in Jesus, we're not going to be able to please everyone. We're going to stick out. People are going to look at us and go, they're different. They're weird. But that's what guarding our hearts is going to take. To prevent our hearts from being swayed, we need to stand firm in what we know is true. So, what does that look like in our lives? You know, it could be something as simple as saying no to drugs. Like, I know it's like a thing you hear all the time, but drugs are a big problem. Like, yeah. Drugs are bad. Maybe it's the decision to stay pure in a relationship. Maybe it's deciding not to watch a certain movie or TV show, even though it's supposed to be really good. When I was in high school, all my friends were like, Justin, you gotta watch Game of Thrones. It's like the best show ever. And I'm like, yeah, I'm sure it's great. Except it's got like incest in it. No, thank you. Like, I don't care how good the show is. I'm not filling my brain with that. But what we choose to guard our hearts against is gonna be different for everyone. There's always that thing that the devil's gonna use against us because he knows that we wanna conform to it. But we gotta say no. So, I'm a big fan of the Marvel movies. Anyone else watch the Marvel movies? Iron Man, Captain America? Okay, good. All right. Well, I don't know. Good, I guess. So, one of my favorite characters is Captain America. I know it was just Canada Day, and I'm being very unpatriotic, but I really do like Captain America. For the reason that he does this. He does what we're talking about. Even when his friends and so many others are fighting against him, he stands up for what he knows is right and he doesn't budge. Now, I'm not a super soldier, as you can tell. I don't have a vibranium shield. That's the material his shield's made out of. Just some nerd lore for you. But I can choose to guard my heart and I can choose to do God's will. Jesus loves you and accepts you as you are, so our sense of belonging is in him and nothing else. I'm gonna get some water real quick. So the third thing we need to guard our hearts against is bitterness. So I got this great story, about bitterness, about Leonardo da Vinci and his, well, he was painting his Last Supper painting. So the story goes that while Leonardo was in the process of painting the Last Supper, he had a really bad argument with a fellow painter. He was so enraged and bitter afterwards that he decided to paint the face of his enemy, the other artist, as the face of Judas and take his revenge. So he did that, but when he came to paint the face of Jesus, he could make no progress. Something seemed to be baffling him, holding him back, frustrating his best efforts. No matter what he could do, he could not paint Jesus' face. And after a while, he realized what the problem was. It was the fact that he had painted his enemy into the face of Judas as an act of revenge. So he painted out the artist's face and commenced anew on the face of Jesus, and this time, he was successful. Now, I don't know if that story's true or not, but It's pretty cool. So let's be honest. Our hearts, if there's one thing our hearts are good at, they're good at harboring grudges. So I'm sure all of us can recall a time when we were really bitter about something. Chances are a lot of us are bitter about something at this very moment. I can't believe he chose Captain America over Iron Man. What is he thinking? So we're supposed to forgive and forget, but it's hard to forgive when we've been hurt. And it's even harder for us to forget and not bring it up. In fact, it's pretty much impossible to forget something if someone's hurt us. Unless you get hit in the head or something, and then you got other problems. But it's especially difficult when we are hurt by those who are closest to us. But the Bible warns us numerous times about letting bitterness take root in our hearts. Ephesians 4, 31 to 32 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So the problem is with this is that when we choose to forgive someone and absolve them, it's like we lose some sort of power over them. You know, like, oh, you hurt me. So like, now I'm better than you. And now I get to make you do a bunch of things because you hurt me and you owe me. Aren't you glad God's not like that? See, when we lose that power, even though we don't have really any power, our hearts don't like that. We like having the upper hand, to have an advantage over someone else. But if we harbor bitterness and hold things over people, the people who suffer the most are ourselves. Bitterness will harden our hearts and will prevent us from loving those around us. Everything flows from our heart. So if we're bitter, that bitterness will seep into every aspect of our lives. Love keeps no records of wrongs. If we truly want to show God's love to others, we need to do the same. You know someone who could have been really, really bitter? Jesus. He was about to undergo unimaginable pain and suffering through torture and on the cross. And Peter, his disciple, his friend, the rock, he named Peter the rock, this guy journeyed with Jesus for years. What does he do? He denies Jesus. Not just once, but three times. Peter had witnessed Jesus performing these amazing miracles, and he denied him. I can't imagine how much that would have hurt. Jesus could have very easily held a grudge, but instead he forgave Peter, just as he forgives all of us. I am so thankful that God not only forgives me, but that he doesn't remind me of all the times I've hurt him, because that would take a long time. I'm also thankful that God doesn't wait for me to get my act together, but that he meets me where I'm at. We need to do the same for those around us. If we wait for someone to get their act together before we forgive them and be their friend, that's going to take a long time. It might never happen. We're called to forgive just as God forgives us. If we remove the poison of bitterness from our hearts, then we can begin to heal, and so can our relationships. And another kind of fun psychology fact, it's found that when somebody forgives someone, their heart rate automatically goes down. It's instinctual. They're not aware of it, but it happens. Now, I don't know if that's a coincidence. So the final thing we need to guard our hearts against is idolatry. Now, I'm not talking about worshiping, you know, little wooden idols. If you're doing that, that's not good either, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about guarding against the things that take God's place in our hearts. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, a lot of people believe the opposite of this is true, that our treasure will follow our heart. But as we know, our hearts aren't that strong. Our hearts follow our treasure because they're so easily swayed and distracted. We all have, I'm sure you've heard this saying, we all have a little Jesus-sized hole in our heart. And we constantly try and fill that hole with the things of the world that we think will make us happy. We all have these pedestals in our hearts, and we put these worldly things higher on our pedestal than God. Just like with idols, we make new gods for ourselves, and we end up serving these worldly things instead of God. we all have idols in our lives, things that we constantly put on that pedestal. You know, could be our jobs, could be our possessions, our really nice car, our beautiful home. It could be our phones, our video games, our love of Netflix. It can be our friends and family, our children even. I know that's weird to think about. It's weird to think about for me because I don't have any kids, but like, it can happen. What I'm getting at is that Satan will use whatever he can to harden our hearts towards God and have something else take the number one spot in our hearts. Now, these things aren't bad, but they become bad when they take that spot. Now, we can lie to ourselves and others and act like we always give God the top spot in our hearts, but we know that everything flows from the heart. So whatever is ruling our heart will show up in our lives, even if we're trying to hide it. Warren Wiersbe explains this quite well in his commentary on Proverbs. He says, if we allow our wellspring, our heart, to be polluted, the infection will spread. Before long, hidden appetites will become open sins and public shame. If we place something higher on the pedestal than Jesus, it will show. We can try and hide as much as we want, but eventually it will become apparent that Jesus does not have the number one spot in our hearts. If you want a prime example of idolatry hardening someone's heart, look no further than the author of Proverbs. Solomon is known as the wisest man who ever lived, okay? Not like one of the wisest men, the wisest guy. Like the three wise men in the Jesus story are like, that guy's pretty wise. Like, the wisest guy who ever lived. And he failed to guard his heart. Solomon had 700 wives from all these different nations. Wow, that's a lot. Like, I around the 500 mark, you think, huh, maybe I should stop. And 300 concubines, but we're not going to talk about that. We read about how his wives led him astray. They turned his heart toward other gods. And God had specifically warned Israel about marrying people from these nations for this very reason. Read in Kings, he's like, hey, guys, don't marry these people from these nations. They'll turn your heart away from me. And what does Solomon do? He says, huh, I'm going to marry 700 people from these nations. All right, seems good. No, we can't help but think, Solomon, you're an idiot. Like, what are you doing? How can you be so stupid? But Solomon's story sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? You know, there's things in our lives where, you know, the Bible says, don't do this, and we do it. We fill our hearts and our lives with things we think will satisfy us, but they ultimately just leave us feeling empty. So we need to be careful what we are allowing into our hearts, what we devote most of our time to. We need to ask ourselves if Jesus has the number one spot in our hearts. And it's not just about keeping things out of our heart, but letting Jesus in. Jesus can't have that number one place in our heart if he's not in there. Jesus stands at the door to our hearts and knocks. He's a gentleman. He doesn't force his way in, but we need to choose to let him in, to allow him to transform our hearts and minds. We can't begin to soften our hearts without him. So let's talk about some things we can do to actually guard our hearts. We can pray. This not only involves speaking to God, but also listening to what he's trying to tell us. We all struggle with guarding our hearts, but God will give us the strength and wisdom we need. We need to ask him to help us and trust that he will. We can read God's word and read it every single day. Are you guys doing the Proverbs each day thing? No? Yes? Awesome. Okay. We need to be reminded of God's word, what it says, and we need to store it in our hearts and obey it. It's one thing to read it, but if we don't actually do it, then, like, what's the point? I mean, everything I've talked about, aside from, like, the psychology stuff and Captain America, is from God's word. So it's important. We need Jesus to rule over our hearts, but we also need a community of fellow believers to support us in our walk with God. And we do. We have a great community here at North Star. A big part of guarding our hearts and helping others guard theirs is to come alongside each other in our journey of faith. It's about encouraging one another and being afraid. It's about holding each other accountable with what we listen to and look at. And that's hard. It's hard being an accountability partner because it's awkward. You're like, I don't want to talk to them about that. Like, they're my friend. I don't talk to my friends about personal stuff. I'm like, hey, did you like see the new Guardians of the Galaxy movie? Yeah, I did. Cool. All right. That was a really deep conversation. And we don't talk about like, man, my heart's just really troubled. No, like we don't do that, but we need to. We need to keep each other accountable. It's also about showing one another grace and forgiveness because we all struggle with guarding our hearts at times. We're all a work in progress. And if you don't think you are, then I got some news for you. You're not. We also need to watch what we say, watch, and do. Proverbs 4, 24 to 27 talks about this very thing. It says, keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. You know the monkey thing, like, see no evil, hear no evil, do no evil, yeah, like that. Or no, this isn't due, never mind. But yeah, it's essentially that. We need to have encouragement and praise come out of our mouths rather than hate and perversity. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and not let our hearts be distracted by everything around us. And we need to walk the path God has set before us. But maybe some of you are thinking to yourself, that's all well and good, but none of that matters to me now. Because I've already failed at guarding my heart. My heart has been so polluted and broken that it's not just hardened, it's a rock now. All right, there's nothing there. Maybe for some of you, you're in a place where you dread talking to people because you're afraid of what might come out of your heart. Maybe for some of you, you dread waking up in the morning because you don't want to look in the mirror because you hate what you see. You say, how can anyone fix this? How can anyone love this broken, bitter, disgusting heart? But you are never too hardened or broken for God. Ezekiel 36, 26 is such a beautiful verse. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. There's going to be times when we all fail in guarding our hearts, when we don't get smart. But God will never give up on you. So I have a challenge for you. Ask yourself, what do I have a hard time guarding my heart against? What are the things that sway and distract it? What am I worrying about? What are some things maybe I'm conforming to, maybe without me even knowing? What am I bitter about? What am I putting on that spot where Jesus is supposed to be? And when you figure out what those things are, this is the hard part, present them before God. Ask him to search your heart. Allow God to transform and renew your heart. And your life will begin to be transformed too. Maybe find someone, a friend, someone in the church that you can talk to these things about. Hey, I'm really struggling with this. My heart's being really pulled by this. Can you pray for me? Can you help me? That's what it takes to guard our heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that despite what we do, what we worry about, conform to, what we're bitter about, what we put in that spot instead of you, you love us and you never give up on us. We're broken people, God. We see evidence of that so much in our world. But you take the broken pieces of our heart and you make us whole. So help us, God, to guard against the things that try to harden our hearts towards you. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, to run the race, to finish well, and to support one another in love and in grace. And just thank you for the way you love us. In your name, amen.